Man, people crazy out these streets, bro. I've been grinding since I was like 15 with this music, bro. I've learned that I can't please everybody. And there's been a lot of love, but there's also been misunderstanding, hate, and this box they put me in. And it makes them uncomfortable if I'm not in it.
DJ KJ.
And I ain't in it.
What's up, everyone? Welcome back to I Went Out. I'm Manny.
I'm Nick.
And today is another installment of our Racial Repentance series. We have an awesome guest on today. Before we get started, just a reminder to subscribe to us on iTunes, Spotify, or Google Play. Please leave a rating and or review. That's helpful to us, but it also helps you guys so that you don't miss out on any content when it drops. All right, just a reminder, guys, we are still not in the same studio. We're still recording on Zoom, so if you hear any technical difficulties, it's because of that. But all right, so we have an awesome guest on today. I'm gonna toss it over to Nick to introduce him.
Yeah, so about a little almost a year ago now, I was down in Tampa with Santees, who we interviewed a couple weeks ago or a couple months ago at this point. And we were a part of a church planting thing, and then they took us to a church called Crossover down in Tampa. That's where I met this individual, got to hear him preach, got to hear his heart, and got to see the actual church and like what they do and how a lot of the stuff that they do is what we're aspiring to do with Avert and some of the things that we're trying to do in our local community. So got to hear his heart, got to see firsthand what the work they're doing in Tampa, been following what they do on down there on Instagram. So yeah, without further ado, I would love to introduce you all to Pastor T from Crossover Church in Tampa, Florida.
Yeah, what's up, guys? Good to be with y'all today. Coming at you from sunny Tampa, Florida. Yeah, we in a pandemic, but you know, we're doing okay down here.
Amen.
I'm a little jealous because I look out the window and it's raining right now.
All day.
Yeah. And man, it's sunny and it was about 88 degrees, 89. Still summer here, man.
Oh, perfect man. Weather, man. Perfect weather.
We have to catch the next flight down there. All right, so Pastor T, one thing that we try to do when we have a guest on is to just get their testimony. And we ask, you know, to share as much or as little as you want to. We're pretty transparent on here. So however much you want to share, the floor is yours.
Cool. Well, originally I'm from Philly, and so not too far from you guys. Yeah. But I grew up as a pastor's kid, a PK. Mm. So I grew up in the church, around the church. I'd go to church every time the doors were open. You feel me? And, you know, I believe in God. But as I became a teenager growing up in a more urban environment, I really just kind of began to stray away from God and was sucked into the streets and hip hop and, you know, chasing girls, playing basketball, you know, just doing all that stuff. I was into graffiti. You know, so I was just kind of out there doing my thing for a little while. And I believed in God. I knew he was real, but it just didn't connect with my everyday life. And I never saw somebody really around my age or someone that dressed like me, looked like me, that really was like passionate for God. So I didn't even know what that looked like. I kind of thought like, if I get with the Lord, I got to like change who I am, my identity and my preferences. And I mean, that's not really me. I'm not trying to be fake. And so, you know, everybody at my church was predominantly older and, you know, definitely was not on the same vibe that me and, you know, this emerging hip hop generation was. And so, you know, so I strayed away from God for a while. Even though I had to go to church physically, I wasn't there, you know, in my mind and was hanging out with the wrong crowd. But, you know, God kept his hand on my life. And even though I did some stupid stuff, quite a bit of illegal stuff, God kept me from getting a record. And when I was 18, he really kind of began to draw me back. And I went to Bible college the first year, Christian college. And I didn't have a declared major. I just said, all right, God, I'll go to Christian college the first year and I'm figuring it out. Then I'm going to go do what I want to do after that. And I thought maybe I was actually going to go into television work or whatever. But second semester of me being at this Christian college, man, God really got a hold of me and put a call for ministry on my life. And I started to get involved in doing some ministry. And that's what even sucked me in more to show me, like, this is what I'm supposed to do. So I was doing some homeless ministry in the subways of Center City, Philly. And also I started being a youth leader at a youth ministry that had several urban kids at it. And one of my friends that was a senior at the school he was just taking that job and kind of like pulling me in, like, come on, man, I need you. I need you. So because I felt needed, I was like, all right, man, I got you. You're my boy. But in the middle of all that, God just used those experiences and everything to really kind of get a hold of me. So second year, I transitioned to Southeastern University down in Florida and went to say, all right, I'm going to get a bachelor's degree in pastoral theology and with a concentration in youth ministry because I wanted to do youth ministry in an urban context. So I met my wife there. She was from New York City. And so we had a plan for God that when we finished, we were going to move back up north. Right? Florida's cool. It's nice. The beach is cool. But we ain't trying to stay here. We're going back up north. And but God didn't open up any doors. And he opened this door at this little church plant that was in the city of Tampa. And they needed a youth pastor. They never had a youth pastor before. It was just a handful of people. But they were doing a lot of street ministry, especially with children. They were doing sidewalk Sunday school and the projects. But when those kids became teenagers, they would lose them because they didn't have anything for them. So so they offered me a position to come, and they were going to pay me $100 a month. And then a businessman in the church said, I'll throw in $500. And so I'm like, all right, $600, that's a part-time. Of course, this was over 20 years ago. I'm like, all right, that's a part-time. I'll cut hair on the side. I'll wait tables. I'll hustle. I'll do what I do. That's what I did all through school. I had to pay my own way to get through. So I had a strong work ethic. But God actually miraculously provided. There was a church I did my internship at. They supported me as an urban missionary. And so we launched this, you know, urban youth ministry and started doing some basketball leagues and some hip hop concerts and sports and music were two ways to really connect with the teens. And boom, like the youth ministry just started growing. Kids were coming to Christ. And these were all unchurched kids because there was only one teenage girl that went to the church. So the pastor was like, you can go get whoever you want and do whatever you need to do. Here's the keys to this 1973 van that we call the Hoopty. You can go pick it up. And I'm like, is it safe? Van had holes in the floor and everything.
Yeah. Oh, man.
Holes. And, you know, but the projects were only like 0.9 miles down the street. So that's really, we just went from projects and back, and we didn't go very far. But yeah, man, the youth ministry grew, and God did some amazing, amazing things those first 6 years as I was the youth pastor at Crossover.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So how did you, because you are the senior pastor now, right?
I say lead pastor, so, you know.
Lead, yeah, you don't want to be the senior pastor, the old guy.
Yeah, so just to kind of piggyback on the story of what happened next, being that the church was small and in an urban environment, all the pastors were bivocational. And so this was just a side thing that they did, not really getting paid anything. Yeah. I got paid a small stipend when the church could afford to pay me. And sometimes that I would go months at a time not getting anything at all. But I also, like, so my side hustle, actually, I tried to do other stuff, but the Lord always blocked it and said, no, I want you to do ministry stuff. So my side hustle became music. And I recorded my first independent album in 96. I did another one in 98. And then I ended up getting signed to a national label. And my first national album came out in 99, which that may not mean a lot to a lot of people nowadays. But 20 years ago, if you wanted your music to reach the masses, you had to be signed to a label and your music had to be in the stores because there was no online stores. There was no... you know, iTunes, streaming, there was no YouTube. So, you know, you couldn't get your music out to the people unless you went through the gatekeepers and you had to be signed. And so it was a very small amount of people that actually got signed. And I was just fortunate enough that God opened the doors for me to get signed to a label. And so you could go to the stores and buy my music, you know, when it came out. So I had several deals. I had four different records that were nationally distributed over kind of like a 10-year period. That was really, I guess you could say, the peak of me doing music as a hip hop artist called Urban D. And that's still, you know, I'm still Urban D. I'm still doing music.
Yeah.
But so that really became my tent making. Like Paul made I rapped. You know what I'm saying? And so I was regularly traveling two or three times, four times a month to other cities on planes and doing a lot of local stuff too. And, you know, getting paid or getting love offerings to do concerts and then selling CDs and T-shirts out the trunk and on my merch table. You know, so I provided for my family. And that was my way to kind of get through. and provide for me to be this kind of glorified volunteer at the church that would get a little stipend once in a while. In 2001, the third pastor that had been there during those 6 years said, man, they all would ask me, do you want to take over? I'd be like, nope, I'm good. I'm doing the youth ministry. I'm wearing a lot of hats. I'm doing how can I help you? You know? And so, but the youth ministry by that time had grown to over 200 youth and young adults coming. I mean, it was like the spot to be in the city for youth and young adults. And on Sundays, there was like 40 people at the church. But now over 30 of them were young adults that were there as a result of the youth ministry. A lot of them were my leaders. So most of them looked at me as their pastor anyways, because the lead pastor, he wasn't even around that much. He had another job. He was busy. I was preaching sometimes on Sundays anyways. So, he stepped to me multiple times and asked me to take over. And so eventually me and my wife, we prayed and we said, okay, I'll do it for a little while until we find the next guy. Mm-hmm. And then a couple months into it, I realized, like, I think we found him, that guy. And so, the biggest thing we had, y'all, was we had freedom to really do what we were called to do. You know, I'm a hip hop kid. I wear sneakers. I'm not going to suit up, you know, and I was able to be myself and I was able to use my creativity, to preach and teach and shepherd and lead. And, you know, I had a bunch of creatives around me because, you know, you attract who you're like. So I had, you know, other rappers and musicians and filmmakers and graphic designers, and they were all like part of this team. And now that I became the pastor, they're all with me. Like, we're going to make this church work. We're going to recreate and reshape what the church looks like. And people already were looking at us as that model for youth ministry, being that I had an album out and, I put information in the album and pictures of the youth ministry. We already had people visiting us from all over the country, like you guys did last year. Yeah. That's been happening for 20 years. Right when that album hit the stores in 99, we had a flood of phone calls, emails, visits, because everybody comes to Florida on vacation, right? Yeah. I mean, the show is about to come down, right? You know, yeah. So they would be like, okay, I'm going to Disney and I'm going to go to Pastor Tommy's church, Urban Deacon, for example. That's going to be part of my, and the, you know, they're mapping their trip out. So every week we're having visitors, you know, come and show up. Yeah. So we started a leadership conference called Flavor Fest in the year 2000. And so we've been training churches and showing them what we've been doing ever since then. So I took over in 2002 and kind of was able to recreate what church could look like. And carefully and prayerfully, we began to do that. We began to grow on Sundays. I was just in my 20s. I'm like, okay, is anyone going to come that's older than me? And they did, you know, and all kinds of people started coming in. And, you know, we were just preaching the gospel, discipling people. And soon we had to launch a second service within a few years. We only had a little 200-seat room. And then we launched a third service. We put an overflow patio outside in Florida. You can do that. And ceiling fans with an awning. And we had about 100 seats out there almost with a screen piped in from what was happening inside. And that was really innovative for, like, that was like, you know, 14, 15 years ago. But anyway, so we were stuck there for a while. Then we couldn't grow anymore. We kind of hit a lid. And in 2010, we relocated to a former retail box, a Toys R Us store. And I heard that there's lots of those around right now. There'll be lots of retail boxes.
Yes.
Up, like, because of the pandemic, man. So churches out there, or church planters, man, you can get in some former retail space for probably a great deal right now. Because, listen, ain't nobody else going to go in there now. I mean, Amazon and online stuff, like, it already was killing it. But now this really put the nail in the coffin for a lot of retail stores. So there's going to be a ton of commercial space that's going to be on the market. On top of that, a lot of offices are not going to come back after this pandemic, too. So, I mean, it's a great position that it puts churches in to be able to go in and negotiate and get a great deal. I do coaching with a lot of pastors, and one of my guys just hit me up today. He's in my coaching network and told me, like, man, I followed your advice and I hit a realtor up and we just found 3,000 square feet and it's going to be just what we need. And we couldn't believe the price. Well, that's because landlords are desperate right now.
Yeah.
To fill their spaces, right? So this Sunday, actually, as we're recording this, is going to be 10 years a decade that we're celebrating in that building. And it's been an incredible decade. Ups and downs. You know, it was challenging when we first got in. A lot of new dynamics and lots of new people come in. So trying to navigate that and then navigate a lot of extra expenses. At our old campus, we didn't have a mortgage. We didn't pay rent. The building was ours, clear and free. You know, now we're in a space where we're leasing it and there's bills. So we had to grow up and pay bills, you know. Yeah. But we reach so many more people. But, you know, the financial dynamics are definitely different. But God has provided and he's helped us. And we've seen thousands of people come to Jesus in the last decade since we've been in that space. And this Sunday, we're going to actually have Christ the Far Eye with us, the reggae, Christian reggae band. They're going to be doing worship and celebrating with us. And we're going to do a big water baptism. And we're going to be baptizing our 1,500th person since we've been in the building.
Amen. Come on. Wow. That's awesome.
Yeah. So it's grown into a, you know, it's a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-class church. And the multi-class part is actually the one that can be the most difficult and challenging to navigate. But it's just an amazing community of faith that it looks like the city.
Amen. Amen. As the church should.
Yeah.
So what are, you kind of hit on it a little bit. I mean, well, actually I wanted to bring up, like, that night I was at the, that service, y'all's worship has some hip hop flavor to it too. Like, it's not something you used to see in a lot of churches on any church service. I love that aspect.
On a Wednesday, on Sundays, we have a DJ on the platform every Sunday.
Really?
Yeah, we usually do on Wednesdays. But on Sundays we have a DJ that's everybody walks in and, you know, doing the announcements, or anytime there's anyone on stage, they're kind of spinning the bed. And if there's a guest artist, they're the ones spinning behind them. And, you know, sometimes they'll even scratch a little bit during worship. We had a DJ, one of our DJs, he's phenomenal. He did a solo 2 weeks ago, did like a little special for like about 3 minutes, and he's just, man, he's bananas. I mean, he's like play records. I mean, he's scratching, he's like
dusting
stuff. He's, you know, all over the place, man. You know, adding other drum patterns. So he's actually competing for this big national championship for DJing.
Wow.
So we've got some really great talent from within.
Dang, that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So what you kind of started to hit on a little bit, like, what are some of the challenges that, you know, being at multi-class, multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-cultural, like, what are some of those challenges you guys have experienced personally?
The first two multis are not really that hard. I mean, I think a lot of churches can struggle with it sometimes, but being that the kind of flavor we have is so strong, we're multi-ethnic, but everybody kind of fits together into that vibe that we have. And everybody, you know, a lot of it is the younger crowd that's 40, 45 and under. And so, you know, they're used to being in a multi-ethnic environment. And so it's just organic. It's natural. That second one, the multi-generational one, we do have some older people that come, but they're older people that get it. They're not coming in trying to change anything, or like they see what we do. They see who we are. They're older people that are cool and they love it. And, you know, they also, some of them, like their sons and daughters or grandkids are at the church loving it. And so they love it as well. So we value them, we celebrate them. And that actual demographic is growing a little bit more over the years. So those two multis are not that hard. The multi-class one is the most challenging one. Let me give you a quick example. So, on a Sunday morning, you know, Sunday morning at church, we have this super diverse crowd. You could look at the crowd and say, oh yeah, everybody here is in a similar situation. You can just think that by the way they're dressed a lot of times. So you could have two African-American guys sitting next to each other in the same row that are maybe around like 40 years old. Right. And so you could be like, yeah, these dudes they're vibing. They're cool with each other. They're in two different worlds. So you got one guy that runs a multi-million-dollar company and has 50 employees. He's a CEO and educated, degrees, lots of experience, right? Traveled, all that stuff. The other guy is from the neighborhood, and you know he's got a $10 an hour job. He got two baby's mamas. He's got, you know, a record. You know, he's got all kinds of other issues and stuff, and he's barely scraping by. And so they might be dressed similar. They might like the style of music. Oh, the DJ on the platform, that's hot. You know, they might, the preaching connects with them, but when it comes to discipleship, they're on totally different levels. Educationally, they're in two different worlds. Wow. Experience, they're in two different worlds. Economically, those three E's, right? They're in totally different worlds. And many times people could just look at the skin color, the way people are dressed in a certain setting and think like, oh yeah, I can give them the same thing. And we've realized the same thing doesn't always work, you know, in a lot of categories. So we have to customize it. So a lot of times in the American church, discipleship is in one category. Groups, join a small group, right? And I love small groups. I'm relational. Yeah. I love them. I think they work, but they don't work for everybody. Mm. Not everybody's relational. I mean, just even the way people are wired, right? But then you look at the urban context, and a lot of people are like, I ain't going to that person's house. You got other people, I'm not opening up my house. Right. I don't have room in my house. I don't have room in my apartment. My cousin sleeps on the couch in the living room. We have people over here, they're going to be sitting on his bed. You know, my house is a mess. I ain't got no room. You know, so you got all the, I ain't going to have people come to my house. Some people might have just got out of jail. Now they know where I live. Mm-hmm. You know, so you got all the urban problems with groups. Right. Right.
Yeah.
So, but yet groups can work, you know. So we've done groups. But what we noticed was it was all of our middle and upper class people that went to the group. All of our people from the neighborhood and the lower income people, they weren't going to the groups out in the middle class neighborhoods or the other ones around the city. And they didn't even, maybe some of them didn't even have transportation. So we had to rethink all of that. So we still do groups, but that's one of three options. So we do a weekly Bible study, a corporate Bible study. Some people just like to be in a corporate environment. And so it's more intimate. It's not as big as Sundays. That's what you came to.
Yeah.
And you saw at the end, we open up the mic and some different people share on the microphone. We don't do that on Sundays. You know, it's a bigger crowd and, you know, but we carve out some space a lot of times on Wednesdays for some people to ask questions. And we teach from the floor instead of up on the stage. Yep. It's not as much of a production value to it. It's more kind of like intimate, like we want to kind of make it feel like you're in the living room. So we do corporate Bible study on Wednesdays. We do groups in semesters, but the groups that we do, we don't do them in people's homes generally. Most of them are in public spaces. So we go in barbershops, businesses, and especially restaurants or food courts or places that people want to kind of go hang out. And it takes away that barrier of like, oh yeah, I know where that's at. Oh yeah, I've been there. Oh, I've wanted to go to that spot. And then the people that are hosting it, they don't have to feel like, oh, I got to clean everything. I got chips and food for everybody. I got to host everyone. They feel great about it because it takes a lot of pressure away from them. So we have groups. We have the corporate Bible study. And the third discipleship option we have is we do classes. Some people are academically, like that's what they really like. That's how they learn.
Yeah.
And so we call everything growth. Everything has the growth, and that's the way we branded our church. So we have the 3D growth track, and that is what our membership class. We want everybody to go through that. For people that like classes and want to continue to go to classes, we have, so that's the 3D growth track. We have HD growth classes. And so some people go to that, and those are offered on Sundays during one of our service times, and they're on different topics. And we try to offer one or two of those every month. And so we might have one on apologetics. We might have one on marriage. There might be one on finances, on prayer, you know, so on purpose. We do all kinds of different ones. Some of them are on books. And so then Wednesday nights, our corporate Bible study that you came to, it's called Growth Night. So that's Growth Night. And then we have growth groups. So everything is kind of under that thing. The bottom line is we say to our people, we want to see you growing in Christ outside of Sundays.
Amen.
So, you know, you don't have to do everything, but choose at least one, and it's a buffet. And if you want to mix it up and have a dish from, you know, different ones at different times of the year, if you want to join a group or you want to go to HD class one time, or you want to come to Bible study on Wednesday nights for some of the series or whatever, but we want to see you growing and taking your next steps in discipleship and in community. So, so that's what we've been learning, man. And we're always tweaking the model. We don't, I'm not sitting here saying like, we got to figure it out. But especially with the pandemic, everything has had to get like tweaked more.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. So, yeah, but that's one of the things we're learning about the multi-class thing. There's not a silver bullet.
Yeah, that's
that was
good.
Really good. You got my wheels spinning over here, man, because that sounds kind of on line with what we're trying to do with the Vert.
Yeah.
And what you mentioned about the corporate Bible study on Wednesdays, I remember one of our episodes with Pastor Recap Gray, he mentioned it. And it made a lot of sense because I know you were talking about more so for like the multi-class thing, but also in the Black community at Black churches, like that's what they have. On Wednesday, you have your Bible study. Like when I first went to a multicultural church, it was night and day because I didn't know what a life group or, you know, small group or anything like that was. I only knew about Bible study. So I agree with having those options for people.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah. Well, I like how you brought up too how you small groups are working, but they weren't working for everybody. So, and like some pastors, some churches are like, it's working, so we're not going to fix it and or evaluate it. Like, but to hear, you know, hey, our middle class and our upper class, they're connecting, but we're missing people and we're not okay missing people. So I loved hearing the heart and just giving them options, figuring things out how to get everybody connected, all classes. I love that, man. So it's awesome to hear.
That's right. All right, so we're going to end this episode. Come back next week so you can hear more from Pastor T. Just a reminder to subscribe to us on iTunes, Spotify, or Google Play. If you have already left a review, we are so thankful and grateful for that. If you haven't, please consider doing so. All right, talk to y'all next week.
See ya.
Peace.